Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word together, you will open our hearts to receive all that you want to give to us this morning. And Lord, by your strength and by the power of your spirit, help us to respond to you, to have a clearer understanding in our heads, but in our hearts, give you even greater love and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I expect that many of you here know the Creed off by heart and maybe thinking, well, why are we doing this series? But I wonder that when we say the Creed, do we just recite it like something that we know by heart, or are we truly moved by what we say? Because the Creed is a confession in the sense of what we speak is the same as agreeing with what we believe about God. Paul, in Romans, I should say, the author says, confess with your mouth and believe in your hearts. And that's what we're called upon to do as we say the creed together. So why do we need a creed? There are some, of course, who say, oh, I don't need a creed. It's just Christ. That's all I need. But then what Christ are we talking about? Others might say, oh, well, that church, they recite the creed every week. But actually, it's a pretty dead place to be. That may be true, but thank God for the creed, because in the creed, we proclaim the truth to all those who hear it. And in the early church, they had to defend the faith against false teaching. We see warnings in the New Testament, in Paul to Timothy and others, and because there was much false teaching like Gnosticism, which unfortunately I don't have time to go into this morning. And the Apostles' Creed came first, and then later the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed developed because of controversy over the Trinity, so it's a bit more expansive than the Apostles' Creed about the Trinity. And from very early on in the 5th century, the creeds were used widely by the church throughout the world. And so the creed has, and did have, and was given for several reasons to correct false teaching that was about. It was also used to educate new believers so that new Christians were brought together and taught about the faith of the Christians and what it means. It was also a way of uniting the church, and that's one of the reasons, of course, that we have the creed today. It helps to unite the church. We talk about the Holy Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but Catholic in the sense of worldwide. And so Christians today in Asia and Africa and so on, they will say the same creed that we are saying. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That when we say the creed together and we are confessing our faith in the creed, that we can think of our brothers and sisters throughout the world saying the same words. And I think that's just a wonderful encouragement to us all. And it also has a doxological purpose as well, because it helps to shape our worship and the way in which we approach God. So today we're going to look at the first part of the creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we had two passages that we had from Romans and from John. And they tell us and help us to be able to answer that question, well, how can I believe in God? Well, in the passage from Romans, and if you've got it open, it might be helpful to have it open before you. It was Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 on page 158. And it's interesting in this passage because what it is saying is that there is a universal knowledge of God through creation. a universal knowledge of God through creation. And yet we know that so many in the world do not know God. So let's have a look at it a little bit more carefully. Well, it says that in verse 18, that many suppress the truth, which implies that they know the truth, and yet they suppress it. You can't suppress the truth if you don't know it. And we're told, for what can be known about God is plain to them. And in verse 20, since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature can be seen through the things that he has made. So creation tells us and shows us. There's a lovely children's song, and it's just kind of there at the back of my mind. I can't quite think it, but it talks about the hand of God that you can see all around you. And that's what the chorus says. All around you, you can see the hand of God. And that's it. We can see the hand of God in creation. And yet we're told that even though people can see that, they suppress the truth and they do not honor him. Instead, it says they've exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human being, like a Buddha, or birds, or four-footed animals, or reptiles, as we may see in things like Hinduism. And so people have exchanged, it says, the glory of the immortal God. Well, if you're exchanging something, you must have something to exchange. And they're exchanging the truth that they see in creation around them, and instead worshipping things that have been made. And we see that, of course, today, in today's society, in materialism, worshipping things that have been made rather than our God. But all of humankind has been made in God's image, and through creation, we can perceive God's invisible, eternal power. Where do we get awe and wonder from? In schools, they're told to develop spirituality, awe and wonder. But you know, there's no awe and wonder without God. How is it that 1,000 or more people can stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and watch the sun go down, and there is not even a whisper? It's awesome. Why? Because it's not just the creation, but the Creator who is there. And it takes your breath away. And last week when we were in Proverbs, one of the things that we're told is too wonderful to understand is the way of the snake on a rock. And if you've ever seen, as I have, a snake go up a sheer rock face, it's awesome. But you must have all had moments, whether it's up a mountain, on a lake, watching a sunset, when you've just stood and it's awesome. And yet, even though God can be known through his creation, it tells us here in Romans that we suppress the truth. Paul says we've suppressed the truth. How sad, and what I find incredibly sad, is when people who study nature and they go around the world and they see fantastic things, and yet they deny the existence of God. In fact, they belittle it and try to find ways to explain how these things have come about. How pathetic is that? But we too sometimes can be guilty of that when we use the term Mother Nature. No, 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 no. It's not Mother Nature. God is our Creator. God is our Creator. When we say we believe in God, Creator of heaven and earth, we're saying we believe in God of the Bible. Because from Genesis to Revelation, that is what is proclaimed. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. You go through the Bible. If you go in the middle somewhere, Psalms, one of the Psalms, Psalm 115, this one. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. And in Revelation 4, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You see, the problem is not that they can't see if they open their eyes. The problem is that many don't believe because they don't want to admit that God is there, and they won't honor him. They claim to be wise. So it's not merely an intellectual problem, but it's a heart problem. A heart problem. Paul says they are without excuse in verse 21. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So creation tells us of God and who he is. His great and mighty creation. And then in the second reading, which is John chapter 14, which is on page 112, we see here that we can believe in God because Jesus tells us that if we know him, we know God. Jesus says that he calls God his Father, and by faith we too can call him Father. Verse 6 on of chapter 14, a famous verse. But I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know my Father also. Wow. Verse 10, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus is the way to believe and trust in God. His words are given and revealed so that we can know and believe in God. His word, the Bible. John says, doesn't he, at the end of his gospel, I've written these words so that we can believe in God. The Bible is the word of God, and we know and believe through Jesus and his words. God has revealed himself to us in creation, through Jesus, and through his word. We are without excuse. We can believe, if only we will be humble enough to acknowledge and honor God as our God. It's interesting to note that the creed doesn't say, I believe in God, creator of heaven and earth, Father Almighty. It says, I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty. The Father comes first. I dealt with creation first because of the first reading that we had. But God the Father comes first because God is all about relationships. What we're saying here in the Creed very, very strongly is God is a personal God as opposed to an impersonal God. Christianity is different. We have a personal God. It's not saying God is male as against a female, because male, we are both male and female made in his image. It's saying God is personal. We can call him our Father. There's a story of a little boy in Ireland, and one day he said to his parents that his Irish priest was God. They said to him, well, how have you come to that conclusion? Well, he said, every time we go to church, we say, I believe in God the Father O'Malley. But you know what? He was close to the truth. in the sense that God is that personal and we can call him Father. The image of God as our Father is uniquely Christian. And of course, Jesus explains to us what kind of Father God is in the parable of the prodigal son. He's a compassionate, kind, loving, caring, tender, forgiving Father. That's our God that we believe in. I believe in God, Father. But we say too, don't we? We say, Father Almighty. The two held together in tension. Two words are used in the Bible for this understanding of the Almighty. El Shaddai in Genesis, when God is speaking to Abraham, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. But another word is also used, which is Sabaoth, which is used 333 times throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Almighty God. In Revelation, the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Our God is mighty to save. And he's still active in the world that he has made. Does that affect how we live? Do we pray in faith with hope, with a father who we can come to and say, Daddy, but at the same time realize that he is mighty and his arm is not too short that it cannot save? He is mighty. As it says in Jude, he is mighty, he will take care of me and take me safely to heaven. That's the God I believe in. I believe in God, Father Almighty. And what a difference that should make to our prayer life when we can say, Daddy, Almighty God. Yes, we approach a loving Father who is able to do more than we can ever imagine. And when we acknowledge that God is our creator and he's given us brothers and sisters in Christ, also made in his image, how should that translate into our daily life? It means that we treat one another with dignity and kindness, caring for one another. Do we do that? And what does your lifestyle demonstrate about I believe in God the Father Almighty? A friend of ours, Phil, he went with the diocese actually recently to Congo, and he talked to many pastors while he was there, many who have experienced kidnapping and villages burnt down and terrible things. But one of the pastors was talking to Phil and he said, one day I was captured by a group of rebels. He said, I thought that was the end. And then one rebel said to the other rebels, don't harm him. He has a powerful God. And you don't know if we do something to him, what his powerful God will do to us. Is that what people think about you? That you believe in a mighty God? You know, sometimes people get the idea that our God is weak. Where do they get that idea from? We believe surely in a mighty God, a God who answers prayer. And so we can witness and say to people, we'll pray for you because we've got a mighty God. Do we say, this has happened in my life and I've seen God's hand upon me, seen God's hand upon my family? Our testimony should say, yes, we have a Father God, but he is mighty. And so, as we say, I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, do we live it out? Do I live it out? We need to live that out so that others too can see. And I like this quote that I found the other day, and I hope that you can join with me in saying amen. My Father is the best daddy in the whole world, and I want to grow up to be just like him. Is that what we tell people? That should be our motto, surely. That our Father is the best daddy in the world. And he's mighty. His hand is not too short that he cannot save. And he can save others too, through our testimony and through our obedient living. Let that be true for each one of us. Amen.